I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. That's kind of been the theme today. And part of our scripture tonight is also about the family of God and the connections that we have with God. I want to invite you tonight back to the book of 1 John. This letter was written late in the first century. It was written by the Apostle John. We believe he was possibly the only living apostle of the original 12 at the time that he wrote this. It's not a long book, 5 chapters, fairly short relative to other books of the New Testament and the Bible. But John wrote it as a letter to the early church to help them out. There was a lot of false doctrine that had been circulating, and in fact, there were so many false teachers and false doctrines in the early church by the middle and the end of the first century that in some ways it was the greatest threat to the church. Persecution wasn't the biggest threat to the church. Jewish persecution was not the biggest threat to the church, but false doctrine was. And one of the reasons John wrote the book of 1 John was to help the church to be on track, to be on course, and to believe the right things about Jesus and about the cross and about relationship with Him. Last week we focused more specifically on the threat of the false teaching, mostly in chapter 2, but other places in 1 John of the false teachers in the early church. We read that there were many who believed and taught contrary to the doctrine of the apostles. And some of the doctrine was just a little bit off course, but some of the teachings in the early church were very far off course. And John warns about them. He calls the false teachers by several names. He calls them false Christ or false teachers. He also calls them the Antichrist. And we read of other examples in the New Testament where that word Antichrist, the Antichrist is used, and the false Christ. And we find out that it was used to describe, and John used it to describe anyone who teaches and denies the identity of who Jesus is, the Antichrist, against the Christ. Some of the false teachers began to be called by a term. They were called the Gnostics at the end of the first century and into the second century. Gnosticism comes from the Greek word to know. And Gnostics believed that they had this special knowledge about Jesus, special knowledge about God. And so they could believe anything they wanted to. It would not have to be backed up by the authority of the apostles or by the recordings or the writings in the first century. And so John was fighting against this false teaching. And last week we looked at some of the areas of false teaching that had emerged in the early church. And I want to continue tonight into the third chapter of 1 John and kind of move away a little bit from the focus on false teaching to a focus on a different area that John had. I want to begin actually with the last two verses of chapter 28 and read through the 10th verse of chapter 3. 1 John chapter 2, beginning reading at verse 28. It says there, "And now, dear children, continue in Him, so that when He appears, we may be confident and unashamed before His coming. If you know what He is, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of Him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And this is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and that we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness, but you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother." Verse 28 begins with the affectionate address, "Dear children." I pointed out before a few weeks ago that there are several recurring terms or themes in the book of 1 John. As you find in probably any book of the Bible, you find a certain word that is used by that particular writer in that particular book. And 1 John has a number of recurring words and themes and ideas. We've looked at some of them already in this study in the book of 1 John, and there's some more remaining in the next three chapters of John. But one of the things that we find, one of the terms that we find throughout 1 John is the term "dear children." John uses that often as he writes this book. John is writing, it seems, as a very affectionate, connected, caring. I like to think of him as a grandfather at this time of the faith. He probably is, like I said a little bit ago, the only remaining living apostle. We don't know that for sure, but likely from church history, that's likely. He was an old man by this time. And he uses this term that at least in our minds and our hearts conveys a deep caring and connectedness to those that he is writing. He uses the term "dear friends," and he uses the term "dear children," and he uses it many times in the book of 1 John. If you just look up in a concordance how many times he uses that, John uses those terms more in his five chapters than any books of the Bible except Matthew and Mark, and a few references also in Luke. He uses the term "dear children." He kind of exclusively uses the term "dear children," and other places we find the term in Paul's writing of "dear friends." Well, that just reminds us how important the people were that John was writing to. He was not writing kind of a dispassionate letter to people he didn't know very well, and maybe he had never met, but he's writing sometimes to people that he spent most of his life ministering to, probably led many of them to the Lord. He had the supervision of the churches of around Ephesus. And from church history, know that John lived most of his life in that area around Ephesus. I had talked before about the tradition that Mary, the mother of Jesus, when Jesus on the cross said, "John, behold your mother," and "Mary, behold your son," how the tradition was that John and Mary had gone to Ephesus, and there is a burial place in Ephesus. Again, this is not in the Bible. It may or may not be true, but many people marked and believed that that is the area that where both Mary died later and John eventually later died as well. But we know that he spent a lot of time in that Ephesus area. And then at the end of his life, when he was banished to the island of Patmos, not far from Ephesus, out in the water, he wrote the letter to the seven churches around Ephesus in that area. So John is deeply connected to these people. And after he wrote this letter, it was sent to those churches, especially in Asia Minor. And he loved those people. He was connected to them. He's writing a letter that went to the people that he had served much of his life and time in ministering to. But also that letter was quickly spread around the entire church. I said before that 1 John was accepted very early as authoritative in church history. I mean immediately, because it was seen as coming from one of the original apostles. And so it was seen as having much authority. And anything written by the apostle, confirmed and believed to be written by the apostle, had the most weight. It had the most authority in the early church. And it wasn't until the 4th century that all those different books and letters and gospels were put together into the New Testament so that it was kind of gathered together. Up until then, they were individual writings, individual scrolls. And 1 John was very authoritative in the early church. Well, let's look at some of the references that John uses when he writes to his dear children. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." That's the first time he uses that term, and he calls those that would hear this, "I love you, I care about you." We talk about the family of God, and of course this morning kind of focused on the importance of the family of God. Well, this part of our passage in 1 John also is about the family of God. The focus is a little bit different. The focus isn't so much right here on relationships between people, but our relationship with the Heavenly Father and John's relationship as a spiritual father for those that he loved. And then in chapter 2, verse 18, he says, "Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come." John says, "My friends, my brothers, I care about you. I'm warning you about the Antichrist. I don't want you to fall into the deception that is there." And that theme is now dominant throughout the book. Many times he speaks then of to his dear friends, warning his children not to let anyone lead them astray. In verse 18 in chapter 3, I'll just mention one more. "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and deeds." Again, dear children. He certainly is writing to people he's connected to. And he uses that term, dear friends. Not only does he call them dear children, but he calls them dear friends as well, several times. I won't take time to read them tonight, but as you read 1 John, you just can read this personal connection between John and the audience that he is writing to. I notice that both Paul, the Apostle Paul in his letters, and John uses the term oftentimes dear friends. But John uniquely uses the term my children, dear children, as he writes his letter. The church was a close family to the heart of John. He saw the importance of the connection between the Christians and the Heavenly Father and himself also. There was a close connection. But we also have the description of John of another very close family relationship, and that is of the father and the children. We have this close connection that John described between God and his children. If you remember back to the Gospel of John, if you have your Bible and you want to just turn back to chapter 1 in the Gospel of John, I want to read verses 12 and 13 and listen to how John describes the family and the connectedness and the importance of God the Father. You might look at it like this. Way back in the beginning of John's writing, he had in his heart this idea of the fatherhood of God and how important it was to the Christian, to the believer. And then at the end of his ministry, or near the end of his ministry, in 1 John, he writes of the same thing. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 12. "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God." I love that term. He gave the right to become children of God. Being a child of God is very, very special. It's a very special thing that we should think about and enjoy and cherish. Maybe even ponder, what does it mean that I'm a child of God? I mean, we know what it's like to be a child of our mother and our father and all that goes with that. But tonight, consider for a few minutes the wonder of the idea of being the children of God. I mean, in the Old Testament, the Israelites are called the children of God. It's not a new term, but in the New Testament, it becomes a personal connection between every believer and the Heavenly Father. We are connected to an awesome, infinite, righteous, holy, just God in a way that's absolutely amazing, so that He gives us the right to become His children. Imagine what it's like to have the best father possible in the world. Maybe some of you would say, well, I did. I feel that way. I've said that before. My dad, you know, thankful I still have him, and he was a good dad, is a good dad, and I love him so much. But I realize as much as I love my father and I love my son, that God the Father loves me even more than that. And that's a special connection. He who believes in His name, He gives the right to become the children of God. I want you to know that God is your Father. If you're a Christian tonight, that's something for you to hold on to and remember. There's a God in heaven who loves you even more than a human father can. He loves you so much. Both Paul and John also emphasize that idea of the fatherhood of God, but John especially in the Gospel of John, and then back in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 verse 1 is one of my favorite verses of the Bible, and of course I have many, but this is one of the verses that I often quote to people when I talk about our relationship with God, and especially I remind people when they're going through hard times Don't forget who your Father is. Don't forget that you have a God in heaven who is absolutely awesome and infinite and eternal and righteous. But He's not just a box. He's a being with personality and characteristics of living relationship. And He loves you deeply. And He loves me deeply. That's hard to understand. That's hard to understand. But look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Behold, I'm going to read it first in the King James because that's how I memorized it and I love this translation. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Let me just read that again. Listen to this. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Man, isn't that amazing? John says, take a look at the love of the Father. Behold, I just love that word right there in that context. Behold, take a look at it. See what it's like. Try to wrap your mind around the love of the Father. The amazing love of God. How much the Father loves. It is. It's like an almost indescribable term, the love of God. How measureless. How measureless. How strong. God's love is amazing. The fatherhood of God is a great attribute of God. Somehow He reaches down from an eternity with love for us that is beyond what we can understand or sense or feel. The love of God is amazing. Behold it tonight. Think about the love of God. Know that God loves you so much. You're not alone. I know sometimes it's hard to connect to what that means, but somehow out there all the time, no matter what you're going through, no matter what your problems are, no matter where you've messed up, no matter where people have hurt you, no matter what your troubles are right now, there's a God out there. If you are in Christ, and you, as John says in chapter 1, verse 12, if you believe in Him, He's your Father. And He loves you so much. Behold the love of the Father. Behold what manner of love the Father hath. And there's another word, bestowed on us. He's poured it out. I understand that that word means like God just dumps it all on us. He doesn't withhold it. He just gives it to us. It's up to us to be ready to receive it and hear it and accept it by faith. The fatherhood of God. The fatherhood of God is amazing. Take a look at it. Behold it. Be sure not to miss it. Be sure to see it. I love this verse. It's a great love that God has for us. It's something we should celebrate. Be reminded of. Don't take this verse lightly. It's a beautiful verse of the promise of God to be the children of God. And the NIV, I love that translation too. This is one of those that I've read it in quite a few. But listen to the NIV. How great is the love the Father, and here's the way it's translated, has lavished on us. He's poured it out. It's an extravagant love. It reminds me of the alabaster store and the woman who took the alabaster box and came to Jesus and broke it. Just gave it all in anointing Jesus. Somehow this idea of the lavish love of God is an important thing for us to hear in the heart of God. That's how much He loves us. He loves you that much. You're important to God. You're His family. You're His children. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. Boy, it's great to be called by our Father. It's great to be known as the children of God. What a blessing. John wanted the people to know that and hear that. They weren't alone, but God was with them. Thankful tonight for the love of the Father. And that is what we are. It's as if John says, okay, I'm going to reemphasize this. And that is what we are. We're the children of God. What a beautiful picture. Relationship. We are the family of God in more than one sense. We're the family of God. This morning, my focus on one another. How important all of us are together, connected as the family. But we're not just us. Oh, goodness. Without God, we're nothing. But with God, we're a great family. The fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of the believers, the church. loved by the church. Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for it. What a beautiful picture of an extravagant love of an eternal, infinite, all-powerful God that He has for His children. Don't ever forget you're a child of God. Don't ever forget the love of the Father. And you may go through something in your life that's going to challenge your faith. Maybe just seem to sweep away your confidence and your ability to hold on. Go back to this truth of the fatherhood of God. There's many scriptures about the fatherhood of God in the Bible. And they're good and they're powerful. And that is what we are. Well, in verse 2, John describes both our relationship with this Father and also the growing process that God wants in the life of the believer. God is our Father and He always wants to be working in us. He wants to change us. He wants to make us into something. It says in verse 2, "Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." This also is a beautiful verse. He says we are in relationship with the Father, but He's continuing to make us into what He wants us to be. We're not yet there. And when we realize we're not yet there, that's the beginning point of being able to be changed by the Spirit of God, when we realize that we've not yet arrived. And God wants to make us. And we will. And what we will be has not yet been made known. See, God wants to work in us as a father loves a child. We read in the Scripture about how the father disciplines their child. That's how God sees us. He wants to shape us and form us. Just like if you're a father or you've been a father, you know what I mean. You want your children to grow up to do what is right, and you want them to be safe. And so you're always working with them and loving them and trying to shape them and doing what you can to do that. And that's the way God is. He's shaping us. And someday, not yet, we're not there yet, but God is working in us to make His will known. And the goal is that we will be like Him. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. The goal, again, in the body of Christ is for us to be more like Jesus, be more like the heart of God, and God wants to work in us to do that. We are His children, and we are becoming more like Him. When we are saved, the seed is planted to become more like Jesus. When we come to personal faith in Christ, God gives us the Holy Spirit, and God gives us those tools, mainly the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, to help us and guide us and to apply His Word to our lives. And then He begins to want to shape us and make us into what He wants us to be. He's our Father, but He's still working on us. I can't hardly help but try to get a little picture or a little illustration in here of my grandson Jack. I haven't talked about him for several weeks. He is at the cutest stage. You just wouldn't believe what he does and says to his Grammy and to us. It's pretty special. While I was thinking about this scripture here, this verse, and I was thinking about Jack, I was thinking of how Jack is the son of Luke, my son, my grandson, and how when Jack was born, within him had already been placed the genetic composition and the traits of his mother and his father, and how when we are born again, God puts within us certain traits and certain characteristics that then can be nurtured and grow. And as we see Jack change and grow and do things and talk and walk and explore and learn, you know, it's neat to see how a little bit at a time I see how he's like Luke when Luke was a little boy, you know. And especially the thing that's been incredible to me lately is the back of Jack's head. The back of Jack's head is just like Luke's was when he was a little boy. It's all curly, and it just looks just like him. So when I look at the back of Jack, I'm just reminded of how much he is like his father. I think God wants us to become more and more like him. There's little things that he gives us when we're saved to help to remind us that he wants us to be like him. And he just keeps giving those things. And as we grow up and we mature as Christians, the goal is that we'll be more and more like him. More and more like him. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're all coming to the day of glory when we pass over to the other side, and somehow God makes everything new, and we'll see him for as he is. And some of those faults and weaknesses we have, God's going to take away at that point. And up until that time is a process. 1 John reminds us that God cares about the process in our lives. He cares about that living relationship, and he wants to continue to work in each one of our lives. Well, John also writes in this passage the first part of this passage probably is the part that is, to me, it's just kind of exciting, the fatherhood of God and how important it is. But he also writes to the early church about a warning about Satan, about the devil. So 1 John has many references to being the children of God, but it also has references to the children of the devil. And that was a great warning to the church because there were people that were being led astray by Satan and by Satan's spokesman. And so he writes in this short letter about the devil. Just as there are children of God, John writes in 1 John that there are also children of the devil. Four times right here in this passage, in this part of chapter 3 that I read, John writes in contrast the children of God and the children of the devil. And he tells us what differentiates. He pretty much says there's two types of people. There's the children of God and the children of the devil. We know that the children of God, and he gives us the characteristics of the children of God. In other places in 1 John, he says the evil one. And so spiritual warfare was very real in the early church. It's very real today. And for us to remember that and realize that Satan is out there to deceive us, just like he did in the early church, Satan is out to hook you. He will try to find a way to tempt you, to hurt you, to harm you, to hook you, and draw you away from the perfect plan of God. Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, doesn't matter whether it's been a short time or a long time, Satan has a hook for you, and he'll try to find it. He'll try to find a way to hurt you and draw you away from faith and believing and doing what is right. So the question is not, is Satan going to come after me and you? The question is, are we aware of that, of the spiritual warfare? And we're praying and crying out to God, Lord Jesus, help me. Help me not to be hooked by the evil one, because that's what was happening in the church. Remember, 1 John is not written to the pagans, it's written to God's people, to those that are saved. And yet John warns them over and over again, be careful about the evil one. Be careful about Satan, for Satan will try to harm you as well. Look at verse 7 here, chapter 3, verse 7. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Those that do what is sinful is of the devil. John really gives us three evidences in 1 John of what it means to be a genuine Christian. The first one we talked about a few weeks ago. The second one is here, beginning in chapter 3 and really throughout the book, and that is the role of sin in the life of the believer. And he says that Satan will try to draw you back into sin. Satan will try to tell you that sin's okay. John reminds us how much God hates sin and how sin separates us from God. We are not to continue in sin after we're saved. John said in chapter 2, verse 1, he said, I write this to you so that you will not sin. He didn't say that you're not capable of sinning, but God doesn't want you to sin. And I write this to you so that you won't, to warn you, to help you. And he goes on to write about, I said before that the doctrine of sin is found in the Gospel of John, the book of Romans, and the book of 1 John. He writes about this idea of sin. We are not to continue in sin after we're saved. I think of the song that says, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood avails for me. God gives the power not to sin through the cross, not through our power, but through the cross and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He can help us not to sin. And John says, you've got to make that choice. The evil one will come after you. But if you're in Christ, you will not continue to sin. We looked at a few weeks ago, 1 John is a great book about what we believe about sin. We know that sin separates from God. Remember again, John is writing to the church. And he says, do not let anyone lead you astray. Do not let anyone cause you to sin. Part of the teaching of the Gnostics at the time was that sin did not matter to God. The Gnostics, some of the Gnostics taught in the first century that as long as you believed, it was more like this assent. Yes, I believe in Jesus. I believe that God sent Him. But it didn't change their lives morally. And that was a very destructive teaching in the first century. And the Gnostics believed that, and they would teach that. It doesn't matter what you do. Sexual immorality, attitude, spirit, it didn't matter as long as you believed. And John says, no, you must believe and you must forsake sin. And both of them were important in the early church because that doctrine was going around in the early church. There was this separation between the importance of belief and moral living and honoring God with our bodies. And John said, no, both of those are important. You must believe, but you also must forsake sin. Verse 10 says it like this. Chapter 3, verse 10. Listen again to what he says. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. John says it pretty clearly. If you don't do what's right, if you live in sin, you're not a child of God. And in chapter 5, verse 18, he might even say it in stronger. Flip over one chapter, chapter 5, verse 18. It says, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The two don't go together. God breaks the power of canceled sin. And He gives us the strength and the ability to walk away and to live a life away from sin. We know that anyone born of God does not continue in sin. You can see this struggle going on in the early church with a false teaching. That teaching can be out in the church today as well. It can be out there in doctrines and what people believe. They feel like as long as they go to church on Sunday, they're okay with God. As long as they kind of look good on the outside and as long as they kind of say the right things, it really doesn't matter how they live. It really doesn't matter the character of their heart, holiness before God. But John lays out the importance of the connection between belief and living it out the way that God wants us to. John gives us in 1 John three certain evidences of being the children of God and how important it is. The first one we looked at a few weeks ago from chapter 1, and that is the importance of believing and confessing. That we're to believe on Jesus and confess our sins, that there is a change of heart and mind and spirit and commitment to God. And then here in chapter 2 and chapter 3, John gives us a second evidence of a true disciple of Jesus, and that is that we turn away from sin. We understand how destructive sin is and we make that choice to flee from it and turn away from it and turn away from the false teaching. And then the third evidence that John will write about in the book of 1 John is the importance of loving one another. And kind of beginning now in the next verse, in verse 11 of chapter 3, we kind of have toward till the end of the book, although he goes back to the first two at different times, but these basic three themes are in the book of 1 John. And the third one is this, how important it is to love one another. And he says it about eight different times over the next two chapters. This is how we know that we're Christians. This is how we know that we are in Jesus, that we love one another. In fact, if you just look at verse 23 and 24, I'll close with this tonight. Go to chapter 3, verse 24, and look how all three of these are found in these two verses. And this is His command, to believe in the name of Jesus, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded. Those who obey His commands live in Him and He in them. In some ways, you might say John gives us the three pieces of the Christian life. Belief and faith, turning from sin, living without sin, and loving like God wants us to. Three things that are important to the heart of God and affirmed in John. In a couple of weeks, then, Lord willing, we're going to look at this third area of what it means and what John says about loving one another, how important it is to the body of Christ and having faith in Him. 2 weeks from tonight, Lord willing, November the 3rd, we'll look at this. Next Sunday night, we'll show the 30-minute Billy Graham broadcast. Have it on a DVD, and we'll be able to show that. And for those that are planning to invite people into their home, we'll have some more information and resources, and we want to pray together about that. Just ask you to pray this week that God's going to open the door for people to come to faith in Christ. Who knows who might be out there and God wants to reach through the influence of His people. So I encourage you to pray and ask God to open the doors in your heart and your life. Would you stand together as we pray in closing? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this great book of 1 John. Lord, we thank You for every word and verse from the heart of God. And pray, God, that Your Holy Spirit would speak it to our hearts and our minds. I'm thankful especially tonight of the fatherhood of God. and how much You love me, that I would be called a child of God. I pray that You would help that to be real to us, and Lord, that it would strengthen our faith, and God, we would be grateful and feel the love of the Father as somehow You can reach down and You can speak to us as a loving Father does, as You give direction, as You give help, as You give Your presence. I pray tonight that we would sense that, this indescribable love of God that's absolutely amazing. Thank You for that tonight. May it strengthen our faith, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank You for being here tonight. God bless.